Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. It is a blessing. We have finished the Gospel of Mark, and I felt in my own heart that it was something to refresh to me regarding prayer, and hopefully it's a blessing to you. We're going to go through these verses. Verses 5 through 16, not all tonight, but in a short series of messages regarding prayer. And so we will be taking them in short bites this evening, Lord willing. We're looking at verses 5 through 8. And then from that point forward, we'll look at small sections of the model prayer, as I call it, as a number of people call it, but some call it the Lord's Prayer. And so let's read verses 5 through verse 15, and then we'll focus in on those verses. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, one of the things we need to do is keep everything in the context. And this passage is in the greater context of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke to his disciples and to a gathered multitude that were there. And he is speaking what we have as his longest message, even though in reality this is not anywhere near his longest message. It's the longest message we have written down, although he, even before he fed the 4,000, he spoke for 3 days. And so we don't have those in their forms, but we have all of his teachings that are necessary for faith and for doctrine. And so the Sermon on the Mount, it seems to span a great deal, but it is all pointing towards one thing, and that is faith. And that is that God looks at the heart. God looks at our motives. God looks at why we do things, not just what we do. Yes, our actions are important, but our actions flow out from the inside. And so he gives us the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. And these are the Beatitudes. It's not a picture of what it takes to be a Christian. It's a picture of what a Christian is. It is who they are, a portrait, if you will, of who they are. And the world doesn't react well to that. What do? They persecute. They don't want to hear that there is definite right and definite wrong, that there are absolutes one way or another. They just want to be able to go about their business and not have anybody say anything. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is. So Jesus tells us that we are to be salt. We are to be light in this world, but the world doesn't want light. It doesn't want salt. It wants to go about its own devices and go without God. That's the natural state of man. And so Jesus says this, and so the first thing that would have popped into the Jews' mind is, well, what about the law? God gave us the law. What's the situation here? How is what you're saying next to that? And Jesus says that he actually has come to fulfill the law. He's come to show to complete exactly what the law states. And in so doing, he reveals that we're incapable of that. We're incapable of doing what he does. And the problem is that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is all an exposition of verse 20 of chapter 5, where he says, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, that should have made it in the Jews' mind something pop in their head. Well, there's no way I'm getting into heaven if I've got to be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Well, that should pop into our minds just the same way. How could I possibly be going into heaven if I've got to be more righteous than the righteous people? But then Jesus goes on to expound the law. He goes on and he expands our understanding of the law, that it is not just an action matter, that it's a heart matter. And in so doing, so many in the world today think that what Jesus said makes the law easier. It actually makes it harder. He says, if you hate your brother in your heart without a cause, you're a murderer. That's harder than actually if I actually just worried about the actions. I haven't committed murder. I haven't done the actual deed. But if I've hated my brother in my heart without a cause, then Jesus says you're guilty. That's a whole lot harder than what the law says. And Jesus raises the bar even higher. He says, here's these people over here who think they've met it because they're following the letter of the law. What they don't realize is they've missed the spirit of it. And the spirit of it is so high they can't attain to it. And the same is true for every one of us. And so he says it's unattainable. In chapter 6, if the law is unattainable, then what is it that God is looking at? He's looking at our motives. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at why we do what we do. And chapter 6 is a very humbling passage because it's looking at the exact cause for the things that we do. Are you helping someone? Well, that's wonderful. Are you helping someone so that somebody can come along and pat you on the back and say, good job? Well, then you've got your reward. The good job, that's it. You're not getting anything else because you're doing it for the wrong motive, because our motives are normally wrong. They're not for the right reasons. They're not for the idea of what Jesus says in the prayer that he makes. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be our motive, that his kingdom come, that his will be done. If that's our motive, then we're operating from a good motive. If that's not our motive, then we're operating from a selfish motive. That's what he's saying to us. He talks about alms at the beginning and the things that we do, our righteous deeds, the things that we do to help others. And Christians so often are worried about how the world looks on their actions, but they're looking for the wrong people. They're looking at the wrong judge. The judge that they should be looking to is the Father, is God in heaven. How does he view your actions? How does he view the motives behind your actions? This points back to it that God looks at the heart. And how is your heart when you are obeying or not obeying something that should be done? How is your heart when you are listening or not listening to those that have authority over you? How is your heart when you are helping someone else? How is your heart when you're praying? When you're asking God for your requests? How is your heart if you fast? If you are doing religious devotions unto the Lord? And then, of course, he goes on and he transitions and he talks about heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure and how the Christian ought to function in the everyday world. That we shouldn't be worried about the things that we're worried about. Because if your heavenly Father so much cares about you that he'd send his Son to die for you, well then, he's not going to withhold the things you need. And if you don't have them, then you don't need them. And if you have them and you don't want them, you still need them. That's the way it works. And so Jesus gives us these examples. And remember, Jesus is not, in this section, he's no longer contrasting his teaching versus the Pharisees. Because that's what he's doing when he's talking about the law. Well, here he's going further. He's going further and saying, don't look at what the Pharisees are doing. Think about their motives and don't be like them. They're doing it to be seen of men. They're doing it to get a pat on the back. Do not do things like that because that is being a hypocrite. He says, do not do your deeds before men. Keep them quiet. Keep them hidden. You know, I heard there was back in Philadelphia many, many years ago, a professional basketball player. And there were a lot of people that had said things negatively about him. He was an incredible basketball player. He had retired and he was away from the public limelight. And nobody heard anything from him. And he was, in comparison to others of his age, of the time that he was playing, he was very quiet. They were doing good things and all sorts of people knew it. And suddenly this article came out where someone had followed him around and actually recorded the things that he was doing. And everything that he was doing was for someone besides himself. And he was working in communities and he was giving his money to help those that had need. And they finally interviewed him and he said, "I don't want people to know what I'm doing. I have no desire for someone else to come along and pat me on the back. I just want to help." And it's a striking contrast to the way the world is. We think about what happened to Notre Dame and all these people saying, "Well, I'm giving this much, and I'm giving this much, and I'm giving this much." That's what God doesn't want to hear that. He says, no, do your things in secret, and God will reward you openly, and people will be wondering, why is he getting that? And you have no idea why someone receives what they receive, because God is the one that gives it. You know, it's one of those things that we have to keep in mind when you think about our actions, whether it's to help other people or it's when we're praying. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as Jeremiah 17 tells us. Who can know it? Jehovah does. God does. He says, "I, Jehovah, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." You know, it's a strange thing that he says there. According to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Why does he say that? Why does he say it twice? And he says it in two different ways. He says according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Well, his ways is what's coming from inside. It's what's coming from the heart. It's what flows out of the man. As Jesus tells us, that's where the wickedness comes from. So he's going to reward us for our motives. Even if the deed is good, he'll reward us for our motives. And then when the deed is bad, he's going to reward us for that too. It's not something that we can get away with. The rewards are a sub-theme of this passage. And even when it comes to prayer, do you want God to answer you? Well, that's a reward. That's a reward to see God answer your prayer. So what is it that you're praying for? What sort of reward do you want? Do you want to see God's hand move and work in His will and the salvation of souls and in people coming and growing in Christ? Or do you want to see His hand move and work to help you along your way? Well, God is looking out for His glory, not your glory. The only glory that you'll receive is His glory. You can think of many people that have stood before God and done things for Him and not done things for themselves. You can read Hebrews 11, the honor roll of faith, and that's exactly what people are doing. Here's Moses, and he's turning away from the riches of Egypt to suffer with the people of God. Here's Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees and going to a land where he didn't know, where he's going to live in tents for the rest of his life. Paul does the same. He tells us in Philippians, in all the things that he suffers and all the things that he goes through, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the cream of the crop. And he said, "I'm leaving that all behind. It's as dung. It's worthless in my eyes, that I may know Christ, that I may follow Him, to set my will aside and follow His will." You know, there are a lot of people out there that want the praise of men. There are a lot of people out there, as we're told here, that stand on the street corners so that they'll be seen of men. Now, we don't see that today. That's not the thing that we think of. We don't see someone going along the streets and stopping and praying out loud to be seen. But people are still doing that sort of thing. That's what they were doing in the Jewish times. But nowadays, we see different things. We think about Lazarus and the rich man. What does the rich man receive in his life? All these wonderful things. Lazarus has nothing. The rich man is seen of men. Nobody pays attention to Lazarus. They just walk by him. But what happens in the eternal life? The rich man receives nothing. He receives torment. And Lazarus is lifted up. Why? Because of looking to the Lord. We need to keep in mind that God is over all. God is the one that rewards the heart. He rewards the heart of the matter. Pardon me. And that He will continually reward the heart of the matter. So we think about this in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the corners, in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, I want you to notice something. He doesn't say, when thou prayest, thou shalt not do as the hypocrites do. He says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And there's a difference between being and doing. What is the difference? It's the motive. It's the heart matter. It reflects who you are, not your actions. Yes, you can do the same things and look the same way as a Christian looks, and people might think you are one. But being one is something different than acting like one. And the Pharisees, they're doing things, but they are not someone who has a close relationship with God. And it's clear from the words that Jesus used. They are glory seekers. They want the praise of men for themselves. That's their motive. That's what's pushing them to action. And guess what? They had it. They received it. They got their reward. But what else will they receive? Nothing. They'll receive torment. Their actions in prayer flow from their motive. They stand to pray in the synagogue. Now, we certainly pray in public. But why do we pray in public? It's to speak to the Lord. It's to revere God. If you're praying in public to be heard of other people, then you're praying in public for the wrong reason. They stand in the street corner so more people can see them. You see it in the devotion of many people today. You can look at the Jews in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall. They're there. They're there to be seen of men. Pray in your closet. Pray by yourself. You think about the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18. And it says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote it upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee, he's looking up. He's thinking, I'm great. And he's praying out loud so other people can hear him. How wonderful deeds he does. All the wonderful things he does and all the horrible things he doesn't do. He's got his reward. And he's not going home justified. He's justified in his own eyes. He's not justified in God's eyes. But the publican, he's beating upon his breast, asking God to forgive him of his sins. Will God answer that prayer? Well, certainly He will. He'll answer that prayer. Why? Because God is the one who can forgive. God is the one who does forgive. That's what He wants us to seek His face for the things that we can't do. It is one of those things that we have to consider how much we pray. You think about what Jesus says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The first thing I want you to think about is an assumption on Christ's part that His people will pray. It's an assumed situation. You're approaching God. You're going to pray. You have a relationship with him. You're going to talk to him. And James says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace. Giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." That's that prayer of the publican. He's humbling himself, and God will lift him up. Why? Because you're recognizing that God is the one that you need to come before. It's an assumption that Christians will pray. And when you do pray, pray in your closet. When he says this, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. He's condemning praying in public to be seen by the public. He's condemning doing it for the wrong reasons. Jesus prayed on behalf of Lazarus so that people would hear him pray to the Father. Stephen prays in Acts chapter 7. In the upper room, they're all praying in one accord. Where there's 100 and... I've forgotten the number now. I think it's 140 all together, praying together. What is your closet? It's your mind. It's any prayer that you offer between God and you alone. And now, think about this for a moment. I pray in public. I'm a minister. I pray in public. Am I doing it so that you'll say, "Wow, that was a good prayer"? Am I doing it so that you might say, "Wow, that was great. My heart is moved"? If I'm doing it for those reasons, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. If I'm doing it so that I can move you from here to here, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. I ought to be praying in my closet, even when you're in public. It's between me and God. And yes, even though I might be leading in prayer, it's still between me and God. I shouldn't be doing it to be heard of you or anyone else. I should be doing it to be heard of God. And whether I fumble over words or whether I'm not very eloquent, that doesn't matter in God's sight, and it shouldn't matter in our sight. We should be praying in our closet. Find a location where you can be free from distraction, where other things don't come in upon you. For Isaac, it was out in an open field. For Jesus, it was a mountaintop. For Peter, he's praying on the housetop. He's praying on the housetop. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us it's better to be on the corner of your house than to be in the house with a contentious woman. What does he mean? He's not saying you shouldn't be around women. He's saying, no, go find a place where you can be alone with God. Go find that spot where it's just you and him. And you commune with him. That's contrasted with this prayer of the heathen. He says in verse 7, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You know, it's a funny thing. I like to talk, but I don't like to hear myself talk. Like, I don't like to hear my own recordings. But so often, when you're in a conversation with people, there's people who will dominate the conversation, and you almost can't get a word in edgewise. And you can see those people all around. Well, people do that when they pray. The heathen do that. They don't know how to pray. And so what do? They'll just keep saying the same things over and over again. Constant repetition. And they think that because they're praying over and over again, God's going to hear them. I keep saying it. You know, I can't tell you, when I was a kid and my father was Catholic, and there were a lot of Catholics around about me, and then one of my friends would do something and it was clearly wrong, and they said, "Well, if I just go to the thing and they'll tell me to say 3 Hail Marys and then and 4 O Fathers. I'm thinking, "What? What are you talking about? Oh, if I say these prayers, I'll be forgiven." Where does that come from? And you can ask any regular Catholic today, when they go to confessional, if they say that they've sinned, they're going to have a litany of things, of repetitious things that they have to do to be forgiven. Well, that's no different than the heathen. That's what Jesus is saying. Just because you say it over and over again doesn't mean anything to God. If it's good enough to say once, God will hear it. God will hear it. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel, and when he's facing off against the prophets of Baal. How many times does Elijah pray? He prays once and fire comes down from heaven. How many times does the prophets of Baal pray? They pray from the morning until the evening, until the evening sacrifice. And they're yelling and they're shouting and they're jumping up and down and they're trying to get Baal's attention. God doesn't work that way. God listens to his people. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." What they do brings greater damnation upon them. We ought to take heed unto that, to make sure that we do not do the same thing. They think that my family of origin thinks this. Well, say a prayer for me. And they're thinking that there's a particular list of prayers that I can say. And, well, I'll just pull this one out of the book and I'll say this one and that'll take care of it. All sorts of things like that go on. They think they have power, that these words have power. The Muslims think the same thing, that their specific prayers have power. And they're saying the same prayers every time when they go to the mosque, 5 times a day. It doesn't matter how often you say things. It's not even what the words are that you say. It all comes from the motive. It all comes from the heart. And so when we think about the prayer of a Christian, it's a heart matter. And remember, the heart is deceitful. And so what do? We pray as the psalmist does in Psalm 86. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." That we would fear God. Not as he's a scary monster kind of fear. But in an awe-inspired, humbling ourselves before him type of fear. And ask him to teach us. As a father teaches a child. It's not math. Where 2 + 2 = 4. I love math. And I love that 2 + 2 will always equal 4. Unless God changes the dynamics one day in the future when he does away with this heaven and earth. It's always going to be 2 + 2 = 4. But prayer is not math. It's not, oh, I've done these sets of things and so God's going to answer me this way. That's not the way prayer works. It's our hearts tuning in to God's will. To his heart, to pray that his will be done. You know, repetition is not necessarily a bad thing. I said all of those things, and then we kind of chuckle at some of the things that happen, at some of the things that people do, but that's vain repetition. They repeat themselves and think they're going to be heard because they're repeating themselves. But Jesus repeated himself in the garden. In the garden, he goes and he prays. And he says, "Lord, if it's possible to take this cup from me, so be it. But then nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he comes back and he prays again. He says, "Lord, I'll drink this cup." And he says in verse 44, "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Those weren't vain repetitions. They had meaning from the heart. Daniel repeated himself often in his desperation in chapter 9 of Daniel. In Psalm 119, it's the prayer of the psalmist pouring himself out to know God's word over and over in different ways. The unjust judge in Luke chapter 18, where the woman keeps coming back and back, and the judge finally says, "All right, I'll give you what you want." God doesn't want us to stop praying for something that is upon our hearts. But he wants us to make sure that it is not vain thinking we're going to get it because we just keep repeating ourselves. For those that pray according to God's will, there are rewards. "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Before you ask him. He already knows. He knows all about you. He knows all about you from start to finish. But he wants to know it from you. He wants to have communication between you and Him. And when there's communication between you and Him, all of a sudden He can move you from where you are to where He is. Because the things you think you need, well, maybe you do. Maybe you don't. And suddenly, as you move closer to Him and understand His will, you realize, yeah, I really didn't need that. But what I did need is God to move and work in my life. What I did need was Him to show His hand of power. And God continues to provide. God continues to answer. But it's according to His will. And it's according to your motives. What's in your heart. And so that's the question that we need to ask ourselves. Ponder upon these things. Chew on them. What is my motive in prayer? Is it to get what I want? Or is it to draw closer to God? Is it for God's will to be done in my life? Is it for me to have a relationship with Him? Those are the good things. Those are the things we ought to be seeking in our prayer life. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.